bow your heads and join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, there is nothing about us, there's nothing that we have done that would merit you to choose us. There's nothing that we have done to merit you to make the greatest sacrifice to ransom our life. And that sacrifice is your only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is not who we are. It is not because of our last names. It is not because our parents come to church. It is not because of our status in this economy or in this society. It is not because we look a certain way or we act a certain way or we have a certain quality about us that would cause you to choose us. Lord, you chose us because you love us. You chose us because you want to save us. You chose us because you created us, Lord, to worship you. You created us in your image. So, Lord, we thank you. Not because of us, but we thank you because of your unconditional love for us. That when we were not worthy, when we were lost in our sins, when we were rebellious against you, you saved us. So, Lord, like the song says, knowing you, O God, may that knowledge that knows you be the knowledge that transform our lives to live for you. Transform the way we act. Transform the way we think. Transform the way we care for people. That may we be a people like Christ that is selfless, that is caring, that when the world rejects certain people, Lord, may you teach us to love them and to embrace them. Lord God, I pray that we as a church would stand for the glory, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we go forth declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because your good news has saved us. So Lord, may we share that same good news to those that are lost. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. It's nice outside, you know, kind of gray and gloomy and stuff. And, just want to... While Andrew is doing that, I just got to say something really quick. I found my new skill in life, and Gary can testify to this. My new skill is Wii tennis, or Grand Slam tennis. I destroyed Gary yesterday, though Gary would disagree. I don't know, but there were people who saw. They saw, and I'm pretty good. So, if you guys want to work out and you want to get embarrassed by me, invite me over to your house and I might show you my forehand, you know, maybe the backhand, you know, the over the top, you know, with my leg kicking out like a ballerina. I'm pretty good at that. So, just letting you guys know. I think it's cool how even at my age, God can still give me, you know, attributes to destroy Gary. So, it's okay. Well, I had a really nice PowerPoint, template and everything, but it's okay. We don't need it. So, if you guys have your Bibles, you're going to need it today. So, you might want to keep it handy. Keep it by your lap. Don't keep it underneath your chair, because you're going to need it. Today's sermon title is Yahweh's Sovereign Anointing of David as King. This is a significant theme this is significant for us to understand how God works, especially when He chooses His ministers, when God chooses His servants. So we're going to cover three questions. The first question might seem a little historical, it might sound a little background-ish for you guys, but you guys need to be aware of it just so that you're familiar with the story. Now, some of you who are Bible scholars, you guys already know the story, so you can take a 5-minute nap. I'll wake you up when I'm done with point number one. So the first one is, why did Yahweh reject Saul? Because we see that in chapter 15. Even at the very end of chapter 15, if you look, it says, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. And Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And it's not just that verse, but all throughout chapter 15, you see this idea that Yahweh rejects Saul. He completely rejects him. Now, the main reason why Saul is rejected by Yahweh as king is because of two things. Number one, Saul's rebellion. And number two, Saul's arrogance. Now, in order to understand that, you would have to read all of chapter 15. So, because of time, we're going to just read chapter 15, verses 16 to 28. Again, that is 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 16 to 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 16 to 28. I will read from the ESV. Please follow along. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me that this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devout to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone to the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as inequality and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He, Yahweh that is, has also rejected you from being king.' Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom, of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" See, when I was young, you know, I used to ditch school a lot. I mean, I think I had the record for like most absences in the semester. I would never go to school. My mom would drop me off at school, and I would walk into school, but when my mom drives off, I find my way out of school. And unlike Canada, in the States, they don't want you to leave school, so they got cops all over the place. And you it's like prison. You can't get out of school. If you try to get out of school, they're gonna you know, bring you back to school. I guess I found out in Canada, you can actually just leave school and no big deal. But in the States, you can't do that. So it required a great deal of skill to get out of school. I mean, I was so good at jumping fences. It's insane. One time I jumped a fence. I think it was like the height of a basketball court. And I fell wrong on my ankle. I rolled it. But I kept hobbling out of school to my friend's house. And it was so bad. My ankles got like this fat, like a melon. Anyways, that really has no relevance. But what I'm saying is when I used to ditch school a lot, the school would call my house. And it would be like, and there would be an automated machine that would say, your son was not present in school, blah, 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 this and that, right? And I never knew that. And my mom would get the message. And my mom's like, oh, he skipped school, huh? So when I come home, my mom would wait for me. And she goes, oh, how's school? And I would say, oh, it was really good, Mom. Like, I learned so much. It's like amazing. And she goes, oh, really? Yeah, I was like, yeah. You know, I went to that. I walked into campus. See, I tried to not lie by kind of stretching the truth a little bit. You know, yeah, I went to school. I walked into campus. Yeah, it was good. Saw my friends, because I did see my friends, you know, things like that. And my mom's like, oh, really? And my mom would call me out. She'd be like, follow me. Come with me. And she'll play the answering machine, automated message. I'm like, oh. And then, because I'm busted, right? I'm like, oh, shoot, I got busted. So, of course, I would start making excuses. Well, you know, so-and-so, you know, told me that they're having this arcade and you know, it's a new Mortal Kombat game that just came out. You know, I had to go and you know, I would make all these excuses. It's kind of the same with Saul, but worse, of course. Saul was told, Yahweh gave him a particular instruction. You are to defeat the Amalekites, and you are to destroy all the spoils, and you are to offer up the sacrifice, the best to the Lord as a sacrifice. So what did Saul do? Saul didn't do any of that. Instead, he spared the lives of the leaders of the Amalekites. Not only that, but the spoils of victory, of war, they didn't sacrifice it to the Lord. Instead, they sacrificed the second-rate spoils, the leftover stuff, the terrible stuff. Instead, they kept all the good stuff for themselves. So when Samuel called out Saul, you know, on his disobedience, on his rebellion and his arrogance, he made excuses. Well, I was pressured into doing this. It was the men. It was the soldiers. I had to satisfy them. That is why. So he made all these excuses. But too bad. He committed rebelliousness, he disobeyed the Lord's commandment, and he got the Lord angry. So what happened? The Lord said, you will no longer be king. And he took away Saul's status as a king. And instead, he prepared, and he says that there will be another king, a better one. And so now it leads us to chapter 16. You know, so I hope you guys understand that the reason why Yahweh rejects Saul is because Saul disobeyed the Lord. He not just disobeyed, but he rebelled against God's commandments. And not only that, but he was arrogant and he made excuses even when he was called out on his disobedience. Now, the second question for today is, so why did Yahweh pick David? You know, if you think about this, why did God pick David? Chapter 16, verse 1, and I love this. This is very important that we need to understand. Look at the pronouns that are being used. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, listen to this. This is really important. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. You notice God doesn't say that He provided a king for Israel. Notice that God doesn't say, you provided a king for yourself. But God has planned and God has chosen a king for Himself. And that is a huge, huge, significant truth that we need to understand. That God chooses people for Himself. God chooses servants for Himself. That me, as a servant of the Lord, I am not a servant for people. I serve the Lord. I have been called to ministry for the Lord. And by serving for the Lord, it in fact directly affects you, the congregation. And too often, the church has this misconception that pastors and servants, missionaries, evangelists, that they're there for me. They were created for me. They were called for me. And that's not how it works. When God calls servants, when God calls kings and prophets and priests, God calls them for Himself, not for you. It sounds terrible, but it makes sense. Because by serving the Lord, God, we then serve you. Why? Because God is most glorified when His people are most satisfied in Him. So, that's just something I needed to say. Now, continue on with the story. We see that after Saul was rejected, Samuel was told by the Lord to go to Bethlehem and go to Jesse and bring with you oil, and I want you to anoint a king there, because in the family of Jesse there will be a future king. And Samuel gets nervous. He's like, well, you know, if I do that, Saul's already upset. He's gonna kill me. And he goes, no, don't worry about it. Just tell him you're going to go make a sacrifice and you're going to go and pick up Jesse and his families and you're going to make a sacrifice. And so he does. He goes there, he meets Jesse, and Jesse has a lot of sons. I believe he has, according to what the names that we have, he has at least nine sons, sorry. The first one is the oldest. His name is Eliab. You know, and when Samuel saw Eliab, he surely thought this would be the one. He surely thought this would be the king. Why? Because in chapter 16, verse 6, and when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, for on the height of his stature, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. So, when Samuel saw Eliab, he surely thought because of his looks, because of his height, because of his appearance, he must be king. And Yahweh says no. And this is, and it's really interesting because this was the same mistake that Samuel, that what happened with Samuel and Saul, that Saul was chosen because of his appearance, because of his statures. And so God rejects Eliab. And then after Eliab, we have Abinadab, who was called to pass by Samuel. And Abinadab was also rejected by the Lord. And Shammah as well walks by Samuel to see if the Lord gives the okay, the green light, to anoint him as king. And the Lord rejects him. And then later on in the story, you see that there are seven other sons that are also rejected and not chosen by the Lord. And seven other sons. I mean, that's a lot. And then Samuel asks Jesse, is there any more? You know, do you have any more kids? And Jesse says, yes, the youngest son, but he's not here. He is he's out tending and shepherding the flock. And so Samuel tells him to go and get your youngest son, David. And as you know, when David comes back, you know, the Lord tells Samuel, anoint him. In verse in verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of, verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." For this is he. You know, if you were to ask me, why did Yahweh pick David over Eliab? Why did Yahweh pick David over Abinadab? Why did Yahweh pick David over Shammah? When outwardly, all three of them seem very qualified. Outwardly, they seem very capable to be kings. And you know the honest truth is, I don't know. None of us know why God chose David. And that is what makes God so amazing, is that God is God. He is infinitely greater than all of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what goes on in our life when you think nobody else knows. Not only that, but God does not pick people based on appearance. He does not pick people based on qualifications. God does not pick people based on where you come from, how much you make, what car you drive. He doesn't do that. Instead, He searches the hearts of people. And He picks according to that. And you see this not just in David, but you see it in so many people's lives. You see it in the New Testament. Why is it in the New Testament that it was the prostitutes? Why is it in the New Testament that it was the tax collectors? Why is it in the New Testament that it was the rejected people? The people that were most hated and forgotten and rejected people that would be the ones that would respond to God? Why is it that these people would be the ones that would do great things for the Lord? God doesn't pick, you know, when the Pharisees and the scribes, when they were supposed to be the great ones, the intellectuals, the thinkers, the scholars, when they were supposed to be the ones that minister God's word, they failed so miserably. But we see in the life of people like the women in the New Testament, that God would use women, second-class citizens at the time, to do wonderful and magnificent things. And that is how God works. And for some reason, it blows my mind every single time when I think about it, that God would choose the ones that we least expect. God would choose the ones that are rejected. God would choose the ones that might not be the most prestigious person. Instead, He picks the young kid, David. This person that has not even accomplished anything in his life. He's just a shepherd. And uses him to lead a great nation. And that is why it blows my mind. And that is sometimes, it should humble us. Especially the way we live our life. Why did God save you? It should humble you to know that you don't deserve it. But God saved you. And God chose you to do ministry. God chose you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And though you are not capable, though you are not worthy, God still chose you. And it is a wonderful, mind-blowing, you scratch your head, you wonder, why me, why me? So, the first application is this. Yahweh, in His sovereignty, chooses people unto Himself, even servants. And in His choice, the elect is made worthy and capable to lead the people of God. I'll give you an example, a really great example. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Now you guys all, I'm assuming you guys all know who Moses is. Moses, the guy who led the Exodus, you know, the Ten Commandments. I forgot who the actor was. He passed away, but he's a pretty awesome dude. Anyway, so Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to jump around, okay? We're not going to read the whole chapter. But Moses, who led the great Exodus, and you guys can understand, you know, the Israelites looked up to Moses. They constantly referred back to Moses because of what he did and what amazing thing he did. But look at how it all started. And listen to the words that are being used to describe Moses is his doubts and his reservation about himself. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe in me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, Moses, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it to the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Then they may believe in the Lord, that they may believe in the Lord, that God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put out your hand inside your cloak." And he put out his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, and this is what Moses says again, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he comes and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Let's go down to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." You know, this is Moses. God himself appears before Moses in a burning bush. And he dialogues with Moses. And he tells Moses, "I'm going to teach you what to do. I'm going to show you what you're going to do. I'm going to do this, do that." And Moses does this. And he sees all the wonderful things that God is going to do. He gets a little glimpse of it. And he sees this. And then even though he sees it, he still has doubt. And even in himself, he has reservation. He goes, "Well, you know, I don't speak too well. You know, I don't have eloquent speech." And God corrects him. And God provides for him. And God takes care of him. And even then, Moses was like, "Well, send somebody else." And God gets angry with him. And because Moses keeps rejecting what God wants to accomplish through him. And then later on in verse 21, God tells Moses, "You go and you make sure you do these things before Pharaoh, so that everything that I have empowered you to do, I want you to go and do it before Pharaoh." You know, this is how amazing God is. That not only does God choose, and not only does God call up people that are not good enough, not only does God call up people and save people that is not worthy, but God makes you worthy. God provides for you. God takes care of you. God gives you all that you need to do the ministry, to do the great work of God here in this earth, here in this church, here in this community, that too often we as people, we hold back and we're like, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I'm not smart enough. Oh, I don't speak well. But God provides. And God not only calls you, and God not only chooses you when you're not good enough, but God gives you all that you need to be good enough. God gives you the word. God gives you the power. God gives you Himself so that you can go and declare and do the will of God. And that is how amazing God is. And that is when God calls us to do ministry, you do not be like Moses. You do not have doubt, but you believe and you take the gifts that God gives you and you use it for His glory. Which leads us to our second application. You know, when we select leaders in the church, do we solely select people that meet physical qualifications? Let me give you examples. Do we select people based on their charisma, based on their experience, based on their, well, if they're well-versed or if they speak well? Do we only care about the accomplishments more than the will of God for our church? 1 Samuel 16 tells us that God does not see the physical aspects that we see as human beings, but rather He searches the heart. You know, we as a church, our church, Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, we have a model, we have a structure where it is a somewhat like congregational, meaning you, the congregation, members of the church, you have the responsibility, you have the power to put people into leadership, pastoral position. Some of you might take it lightly. Some of you don't really think much about it. Some of you only care about what this person physical qualities. But listen, when we choose people, when we put people in leadership, when we put people into positions, pastoral or anything, do we seek after the will of God, or do we easily get sold and convinced by people's appearance? And encourage you that you as a church, that you unify together to accomplish the will of God. Not your will, but God's will. Which leads us to the last point and the last question, that is the implications of David's anointing. The implications of David's anointing. So we know that from the very beginning when God sends Samuel out, He sends him with oil because God has already planned out His future king. And he goes and he gets David, and once he gets David, he anoints David. Now, it is important that we understand that in Israel, only kings, prophets, and priests were anointed by Yahweh. And one indication of that anointing is the Holy Spirit rushing upon them after they are anointed. And in the Old Testament, especially in Israel's understanding and their tradition, the use of oil in anointing gives a contractual, it gives a covenantal meaning. Meaning, just like a contract, agreement that you signed with another party. When God anoint, when someone anoints another person, like for example, if I anoint Gary after I destroyed him, you know, I anoint him with oil, that means that I have a responsibility to pledge my oath to Gary. I gotta watch his back. I got to support him. You know, I got to be a shoulder for him to cry on when I destroy him on Grand Slam tennis. You know, it is my obligation to support the person that I anoint. In the same way, when God anoints His king, God is making a agreement that He will support you. He will be by your side and He will watch your back. And you will have His undying favor and blessing and His provisions and so on. Now, just like an agreement, you can break that agreement when you disobey God. And this is how amazing it is. You know, there's actually a huge theological teaching in the New Testament, especially in Acts. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, right, in the Pentecost, that was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 verse 28, where God says, and He makes a promise to Joel, one day I will pour my Spirit. I will pour my Spirit upon all His believers. Because only in the Old Testament, only prophets, priests, and kings had the Holy Spirit in them. It was only prophets, priests, and kings that had the Holy Spirit rush upon them. And so when Acts chapter 2 occurs, it is the fulfillment of that great promise that God will pour all His Spirit, He will pour His Spirit upon His people. And ever since after Acts, every believer that becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, what happens? They are baptized. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. God pours His Spirit upon them. So think about it. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what you are? You are a king. You are a prophet. You are a priest. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. God anoints you with His Holy Spirit. God makes this contractual covenantal agreement with you, saying that God is by your side, that God is with you, and that you are not alone. You are not by yourself, that God is there. And that is amazing. And that shows how amazing God is. Not only does He choose you, not only does He save you, but He anoints you as a prophet, a priest, and a king. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for choosing us, your followers, followers of Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving us when we weren't good enough to be saved. Thank You that we have our salvation, our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here that, Lord, they would realize that if they are anointed and that if they have the Holy Spirit in their life, they are a prophet. They are a priest. They are a king. They are. They have this responsibility to go forth and to fulfill and to accomplish Your will here on this earth. Perhaps that may be doing ministry here. Perhaps that may be to go on a missions trip. Perhaps that might be sharing the gospel to their friends, telling the good news of Jesus Christ to their family, loving their mom and their dad when it's difficult to love them. Maybe it's being an example of Christ to their coworkers and so on. Lord, I pray that we who are anointed, we that have the Holy Spirit in our life, may we, O Lord, be humbled, be empowered, and just be excited because of how amazing You are. And the great blessings that we have in serving the Lord, and the blessings that we have as a church to make important decisions, as a church. May we, Lord God, as a church, not make decisions based on our human wisdom. May we not make decisions based on our hearts, but Lord, we make decisions based on what Your will is for us, for this church. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.